Have you ever felt like you were just spinning your wheels, struggling with no end in sight? Just as our problems seem relentless, our God of love is just as relentless to bring us through it. He is our good shepherd, as Pastor Walt Nelson tells us. Welcome to Christ Central, for it is Christ who is the hub of hope and the focal point around whom all else revolves. Please come join us for worship Saturday mornings at 10:40 a.m. at the Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church on 2313 Nu'u'anu Avenue.
This morning, our message is entitled, "The Lord is My Shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside what kind of waters? Still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me where? Even in the presence of my enemies, thou anointest my head with surely goodness and mercy will do what, church? Follow me how long? All the days of my life. And I will do what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know if you've named the angels that are on your side, but I've named mine. One on this side is goodness, the one on this side is mercy, and they follow me all the days of my life. How about you? God is a good God. And when I see this particular passage of Scripture, one of the most famous and fabulous passages of Scripture in all of God's Word, it tells me that no matter what I am doing, no matter where I am, no matter how happy or how sad, how high or how low, I am very valuable to someone who seeks my eternal joy. That's what that passage tells me. It tells me that we have a God who loves us with an incredible love. It is the month of February, and February is that time of year when strange things happen in all of the stores in town. You see boxes shaped in the shape of hearts filled with candy and good things. You see pajamagram advertisements. You see floral bouquets and Mylar balloons saying how much you are loved. You see on every greeting card on the store shelf something spouting amorous sentimentalities about love. It's that particular time of year, isn't it? These are the ways that the world tries to define or express love, but what does man know about love? For most men, love is as fickle as an Elvis Presley concert, where one minute he is crooning, "Love me tender, love me true," and the next he is telling the world that you ain't nothing but a hound dog. To really know love is to really know God, for God is love. One of the greatest wonders of the world is the degree of love that God has for each and every one of us. Not just the best of us, but for the worst of us. And that's what actually intrigues me. The poet said, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. He sent his son to win. He, God, took this erring child and he reconciled and pardoned him from his sin." Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. I really like how that poem ends because it says, could we the oceans fill with ink and make all of the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, even though it were spread from sky to sky. I love that, don't you? These were words written by Frederick M. Lehman in 1917, and they're only second in my mind to the Scripture's description of the height and depth and the length and breadth of the love of God. In Scripture, however, it is not the oratory, but the action that gives us the most vivid descriptions of God's love. Who cannot but marvel at the scenes of Calvary where innocence and righteousness are sacrificed on the altar of cupidity and politics and pride? And yet, through the din and misty darkness of that terrible hour, we can hear that awesome faint cry coming through the darkness saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know about you, but to me, that's love. But there are other less well-known passages in God's Word where the actions of God are astonishingly magnanimous, that it begs the question, why aren't these passages better known? One of these passages I'd like to introduce you to comes to us in Ezekiel, the 34th division, beginning with the 11th and the 12th and the 16th verses. And they say this, "For thus saith the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." And verse 16 says, "I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." Now, you're not going to understand how this relates to God's love. You will never put it together unless you understand a little bit of the background of this particular passage. Now, when you say Ezekiel, you ought to automatically know what time in history this is being spoken. The dark years of the Babylonian captivity, where the people of God in the Old Testament experienced one of the darkest hours of their history. We're told that these were years of destruction and death, marking the end of the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Israel had already been destroyed 150 years early. Now the last of the 12 tribes have come to an end. And it seems like for God's people and God's promise and God's purpose, all is over, all is lost. But through this particular time, God sought to encourage his remnant people with men like Jeremiah in Jerusalem, or men like Daniel in the courts of Babylon, or men like Ezekiel on the banks of the Kibar River. The Lord, through them, made clear the mercy he has for them, even though they had become some of the wickedest people on earth. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that they were worse than all of the nations God drove out before them. They had groves set up in the courts of the temple dedicated specifically to the worship of God through the acts of homosexuality. Their priests were offering human sacrifice on altars to Baal set up in the very courtyards of the Temple of Solomon. The Ashtoreth pole dedicated to the reproduction of these illegitimate children was standing at the door of the temple while the priests were worshiping the rising sun. There were chariots dedicated to the rising sun stationed at the gates and horses that were attached to them for the purpose of dragging them across the wide open spaces of the courtyard to the praise of the rising sun. There were women in antechambers with grotesque drawings on their walls worshiping the illegitimate son of the wife of Nimrod, Semiramis, whose name was Tammuz. So it was that these were people who had done that which was despicable in the sight of God. And yet God loved them. That which he said that he would do for those who would prove true to him, he would surely bring to pass. We read in the book of 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, "The word of God liveth and abideth forever." Somebody ought to be excited about that. We're told that 1,000 years early, in the days of the wilderness wanderings, the Lord had made abundant provision for his children to keep in remembrance the words of his law. Have you kept in remembrance the words of God's law? If someone were to give you a test right now and say to you, give me the principal theme of each of the Ten Commandments, could you do it? Could you name them in order? Could you tell what they're all about? God was interested in his people putting these words into effect. My wife was telling me that she was talking to a person who was complaining about all the do's and don'ts that happen when you come into the church. And she said, what do you mean all the do's and don'ts? There are only 10 things God asks us to do. They're not complicated or difficult. They're not egregious or hard. Just 10 things God asks us to remember. And if we would do those things, the Bible says, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Are you looking for prosperity and success? Well, God had given these things to his people, and he had told them to write them on the doorpost, to put them on phylacteries between their eyes, to memorize them on tablets, to do whatever they could do, because God's design and desire for you is to prosper and be successful. But alas, in spite of the plans and purposes that God had for his people, they just could not resist tasting and then becoming intoxicated with the delicacies of this world. They were told to stay away from the forbidden fruit, and yet they messed with it anyway. Do you know anybody like that? You warn them about those loose women or that sly guy, and you beg them not to sniff the blossoms of what they think is love, but they are deaf to your counsel and heed not your pleadings. Do you know anyone like that? You warn them about the things that people give you in life to try to make your life better and happier. You tell them don't touch the liquor, don't sniff the weed, don't snort the coke. You don't want to go there, and they do it anyway. You know anybody like that? Last week we heard from Mark Anthony about people who would come into his casino knowing that just being in that environment was a mistake. They were no match for the hypnotic powers of the place, and yet they refused to stay away even after it had robbed them blind and left them broke and broken. Well, such was the case in the days of Ezekiel when these words were spoken in chapter 34. And so it is that you ought to begin to see the love that is registered there. Ezekiel was upset when you start that chapter because preachers would not preach the truth. Have you ever heard of preachers not preaching the truth? I'm here to tell you that God said keep the Sabbath holy, but there were places in this city where people would close their services early so their people could get to the Super Bowl. My goodness, if the Super Bowl is more important than coming to Jesus Christ and worshiping at his feet, then something's wrong with your theology. There are people who say you can go ahead and get married to somebody of the same sex when the Bible calls that an abomination and marriage is a holy matrimony, and yet people are preaching these kinds of things today. We have preachers who tell us that two-thirds of the Bible has been done away with and all we need is the New Testament. God said that we would find every word of Scripture to be useful for correction and for instruction and for guidance in righteous living. And yet and still we have preachers today who will do these kinds of things, preaching things people like to hear because it makes them feel good. But I'm here to tell you, while we have a loving God, we have a God who hates sin. And so it is that God allowed the consequences to come upon his people. We are told that because of what they did, he placed them in the furnace of affliction. Because the furnace of affliction has the power to either purify or to destroy. Amen. And his desire is that it will purify. Let me give you a case in point of what I'm talking about. It's the experience of a man named Manasseh. He was the son of one of the most godly men who ever did sit on the throne of Judah. You remember Hezekiah, the one who said, Lord, I have served you so well. I've been told that I've got a terminal illness. Lord, can't you give me a longer life? And he gave him 50 more years. Remember that, Hezekiah? And Hezekiah was like a lot of preachers today. Preachers, you know, have the reputation of sometimes having the worst kids in the church. And Hezekiah was not unlike that. You remember the story of Eli and his sons. And you remember how Samuel had to tell Eli, your sons have ruined Israel. They were priests of Israel, but they were so debauched and so reckless that God said, Eli, God's going to have to destroy them. The only problem with that is that Samuel didn't learn the lesson he was giving to Eli, and his sons came out just as bad. And so sometimes, even though we can be righteous, our children can be unrighteous. That's why it's very important for us to get to them at an early age and to pay attention to them first and foremost before you're out to set to rule the kingdom, before you're out to make that money that will make you high and mighty, before you're out to secure that degree. You need to find out where your children are, what they are doing, and do they understand who God is? They are your first charge. They are your congregation. Men need to be priests of their own households. Men need to know where their children are at all times. I remember having ministries in the church, special speakers who come, and the men were sitting in listening while the women were outside chasing after the kids. They needed to both have both of those kids sitting next to them and letting them know this is a sacred place. Be quiet and observe. Kids can do it. Manasseh was a son of Hezekiah, and he was the worst king that ever sat on the throne of Judea. Manasseh and his associates in authority endeavored to establish themselves, we are told, in evil doing. And they were going to do this by silencing every voice of disapproval. Have you ever seen that? Somebody wants righteousness, and somebody says, oh, you be quiet. You're overruled by the majority that wants unrighteousness. And so Manasseh shed innocent blood. Very much. 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, tells us, until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another with the blood of innocent people. One of the very first to fall under Manasseh's reign was the prophet Isaiah, who had for over a half a century stood before Judah as the appointed messenger of Jehovah. Manasseh took this aged prophet of God, had him placed in a hollow log, and sawed that log in half. King of Judah, the prophets declared, hath done wickedly above all which were before him. And because of this wickedness, his kingdom was nearing a crisis. Soon the inhabitants of the land were to be carried captive to Babylon, there to become a prey and a spoil to all of their enemies. We read that in 2 Kings 21. But we're told that the Lord would not utterly forsake those in a strange land, should knowledge of him as their ruler be accepted. They might suffer great tribulation, yet the servant of the Lord says he would bring deliverance to them in his appointed time and way. Those who would put their trust wholly in them would find a sure refuge in him. Wow, the love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. Judah would not heed. And so as an earnest of what would befall the people should they continue to be impenitent, the Lord permitted their king to be captured by a band of Assyrian soldiers. They put fetters on him and took him back to Babylon, 1,000 miles away. And there, this affliction brought the king to his senses. There, the Bible says, he besought the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before God, the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 11 to 13. Somebody ought to say, amen. Amen. Here is a man who's done the worst you could do. God puts him in the furnace of affliction for one reason and for one reason only. It will either cure him or kill him. And God's love says, I want you to be cured. Isn't that incredible? Amen. Oh, beloved, I don't know about you, but that, to me, is love. People tell me all the time about the hard God of the Old Testament. You've never read that part of the Old Testament. But the depths of God's love goes deeper yet. Listen to Jeremiah. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 42, beginning with the first verse. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kerah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all of the people from the least even to the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. Now, you got to understand what had happened. Nebuchadnezzar had come in for the third time, sacked Jerusalem, and torn down the temple. He left a few people in charge, and he put a man by the name of Gedaliah as king on the throne, the one in charge, the governor over the state. These guys had come along, killed the governor of the state, killed all of his men, and said, "We aren't going to obey Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to do what he says." And then this guy, Johanan, basically goes and kills them. It was a brutal time to be alive in Palestine. And then they come to Jeremiah and they say, "Hey, talk to God for us. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all of this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do." Tell us what God wants us to do. Jeremiah the prophet said, "I've heard you, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'll tell you what you want to know. I will keep nothing back from you." Listen to this God talking to the worst people on the planet. "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land." Folks, what kind of a God does that? "But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where ye shall see no war," or "we will see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it will come to pass that the sword that you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow you close after you there in Egypt, and ye shall die there." What are they going to do? Well, if you read chapter 43, you will discover that Jeremiah knew these people. You see, if you're accustomed to doing bad, you're not going to all of a sudden change. We need to come to God, and then we need to stay with him on a daily basis. So gradually we will learn to trust him, and gradually we will learn to obey everything that he says doing, so that we will understand this is the God that will prosper us and make us successful. "No, we don't believe God talked to you. We're going to Egypt anyway." I'm going to tell you something. 1,000 years earlier, God had pulled them out of the land of bondage, out of the land of slavery, away from the taskmasters, away from the shackles that bound them, and he never wanted them to go back. Has God delivered you? Has God given you freedom? He never wants you to go back into slavery. He never wants you to go back into sin. I don't know about you, but I'm too close to my journey's end, too close to Christ coming again to turn around in a world of sin. How about you? They continue talking to him, and they say to him, and I'm reading verses 15 through 19, Jeremiah 44. "As the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth." I'm just reading this to show you what kind of people God was willing to show mercy to. I don't know about you, but when I see a God like that, I say, oh, the heights and depths of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Fanny Crosby said it better than I could. So as we conclude today, we're told that God wants to be our shepherd. We have a good shepherd, don't we? His name is Jesus. He does not give up easily either. He pursues the lost. He fiercely battles the dragon over our salvation. There is no depth to which Jesus will not plunge himself to save us. There is no place where we can flee that he cannot pursue. When he finds us, he brings us back to the security of the Father's house. He binds up the broken. He strengthens that which was sick. He is our God, a pursuing, seeking, searching God committed to saving us at all costs. He is God, the true shepherd. I don't care what ugly has come into your life. I don't care what has discouraged you. I don't care what sin that has tripped you up and caused you to fall into the deepest pit of iniquity. God says if you will let him, he will find you and draw you out. He will fix what is lost and broken. He will fix what has been driven away. I'll be your shepherd. I'll take care of your needs. I will lead you beside still waters. I will make you lie down in green pastures. I'll restore your soul. The love of God. How rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. Father God, we come to you in the midst of our lives, be they lives of joy and prosperity, or be they lives of brokenness and shame. Thanking you in this month when people are talking about love, when men's minds are thinking of that transitive love, that here today, gone tomorrow love that only men know, we thank you that you've given us a revelation of the kind of love you have. Thank you for who you want us to be. Thank you for everything you're willing to do to make us that way. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we both ask it and claim it. And now, folks, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. In your labor or in your leisure, in your down sittings or in your uprisings, in your goings out or in your comings in, until that day, he who has longed to have you in the place that he has prepared, he who has longed to be with you, not just for time, but for eternity, stands at the gates of glory and says to you, welcome home, children. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Turn to somebody that's close to you right now and say, God loves you. So do I. Happy Sabbath, everybody.
We hope you have enjoyed this week's sermon, God, the Good Shepherd, by Pastor Walt Nelson. Please come join us for worship Saturday mornings at 10:40 a.m. at the Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church on 2313 Nu'u'anu Avenue. If you would like to watch or subscribe to audio podcasts, please go to www.facebook.com/Honolulu Central SDA for this, past sermons, and many more to come.